Heavenly Father, you are with us. That you are near to the brokenhearted. You are near your people even now on this day that you've set apart for us, this one day in seven. We come to you and we come needy. Many circumstances and situations that fill our weeks. We need to be reminded of what's ultimately true, what's immovable, what's unshakable, the thing that we can build our life upon, that is what you have said. And so this morning, I pray that you would use this time as we sing, as we pray, as we give, as we listen, that we would be able to build our lives upon that which won't be moved, and that you will give us great hope for our future, that you would sustain us day in and day out, that we would be able to encourage one another with this truth, and that we would be able to walk with you by faith. So meet us this morning, guide us, use your word as you promised to strengthen us as your people, to live in this world that you placed us, to love you well and to love others also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. We have been covering this book in the Friday morning Bible study that I've been a part of. We've spent the last 6 or 7 weeks in these 16 verses. So this morning we're going to try to do a flyover and look at some main points of the text that we're looking at. Of course, there's so much here we're not going to be able to get a hold of if I had more time. And in the future, I'm afraid you'll get to hear more from this as an opportunity to preach. But verses 1 through 16, and the resounding phrase will be clear as you know this. This is about faith. It's a picture of faith. This is the word of the Lord. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of the promise and in a foreign land, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many innumerable grains of sand on the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Perhaps it's a familiar passage, and again, we could go on. It goes on continuing to give examples of faith. This is called, perhaps you've heard this, the Faith Hall of Fame. It's kind of a list of many of the saints who lived by faith. You don't have to be terribly observant to be able to see what the theme of this chapter is. You can hear it in the cadence of the text, by faith, by faith, by faith. 24 different times the word faith is used in this entire passage, in this chapter. 24 times faith is referred to. Other times it's implied. So faith is obviously the clear theme in this, an essential one, an important one. It's certainly a broader theme of all of Scripture, that the faith is central in understanding what that is. I want to get our hands around exactly what that is and what it means. In our broader culture, the term has a much broader meaning. It's used in lots of different ways. It's used in a kind of subjective sense, in that faith is something that each person has, and it's kind of irrelevant what that faith is in. It's just all about having faith. That it's just about you believing in something, regardless of what that is, whether it's yourself or others, or you fill in the blank. And that meaning has become so broad that it's become diluted in understanding exactly when we use this term faith. But the Scriptures, when it talks about faith, it has something specific in mind. It thinks about something that's real, that's tangible, not just simply something that we feel or think or something that resides in here. It's an objective reality. It certainly has a subjective aspect to it, but it's about trusting and looking to something. The Scripture understands faith as being a kind of instrument, a kind of object by which we grasp a hold of reality, that we grasp a hold of what's real. Faith is this instrument by which we see what's truly eternal, what reality is and where it comes from, that we experience and grasp and take hold of salvation by faith, by trusting in objective truths. We experience and take hold of what's true of God in us and what He has done for us. We get a hold of a reality that we can't see with our eyes. F.F. Bruce talks about faith. He uses this description. He says, faith is the organ which enables people to see the invisible order. It's like a set of lenses that allows us to see what's beyond our natural sight. There, indeed, faith is supernatural. It's a gift to us to be able to see for those who are God's. Again, this is the theme throughout Scripture. It's something clear. It's specific. A couple different ways we can look at it. You can break down faith into its different components or aspects. What is faith? And you can look at it where you'd say like in a systematic kind of way. And one traditional approach is to see faith in three different components, to see faith as having knowledge, assent, and trust. Say, what is faith? Well, it's made up of these things, that faith is knowledge, assent, and trust, that it's there's content of faith. There's something objective that the faith is in that we look at, that to the mind, there's truth, there's experience through which we gain knowledge. It's not void of content. It's not just about what we think, it's about what's there, something that we can know. At the same time, there's an assent. There's a sense in which we see it and we acknowledge the truth of what's there. The truth of what we see, the truth of what we hear, the inherent logic of the truth of our sinfulness and the reality of Christ. And it bears upon us and we acknowledge that truth. But it goes beyond that. It's knowledge, it's assent, it's finally, it's trust. There's a submission to it. We submit to it. We surrender to it. We place our trust in what Christ has done. And that's what faith is. It's knowledge. It's assent. It is trust. Ultimately bowing the knee. Ultimately placing our life, as in the proverbial, sitting in the chair and entrusting ourselves to Him. And so that's one way to look at faith. And Scripture tells us about that. And it says these are different components of faith. However, the author in this passage has a little bit different angle. As he wants to encourage his readers to exercise faith, he has given them content of faith and what the content is, but he wants to do something different. He wants them to see it, if you will, and to experience it existentially. He says, I want you to see what faith looks like in action. We can talk about what it is, and that's important, but what I want to give you are examples of faith. I want to give you pictures of what faith looks like in action. What does faith look like? This is it. And he gives them a list of examples to see what faith looks like in action so they can see and grasp it. If you want to encourage someone to make use of a life-saving instrument, say like a life preserver, you want to encourage them to make use of that and know how to use it in those circumstances, there's a couple different ways, things you can do. You could do an analysis on the life preserver. You could look at it and look at its qualities, its characteristics by which it would float in water, the characteristics of water by which a person would sink, and how by taking a hold of that life preserver, it will save or rescue a person. That would be one approach to encourage people to make use of it. Another way that you could show them, encourage them to make use of that life preserver is to show them pictures and examples of people who have rightly and adequately taken a hold of that life preserver and saw their life to be saved. That they had taken a hold of that instrument and found that it saved them. That's what the author's doing, because I want to show you pictures of people in dire circumstances, in the midst of difficulties in their life. I want to show you what they've done with faith, what they've apprehended, and how it has enabled them to live in the reality that they couldn't see otherwise. At the high point of the sermon in this text, for the author is preaching to them and he is exhorting them to not give up, but to continue on in this sermon. He piles on image after image, example after example, describing what faith looked like. Men and women who have taken hold of this instrument of faith in real life situation at critical points and have enjoyed the benefits, the blessings of what it offers. In the midst of afflictions and difficulties of life, they find that even if you read on, you find that they weren't exactly completely delivered out of them in a temporal kind of way, but they were ultimately delivered from them as they recognized what faith did and what it apprehended and got a hold of. And he wants them to see what faith does, what it looks like in action. It's critical for the hearers. In the text, it's critical for us to hear, because we are tempted oftentimes to move away in the midst of difficulties from the truth. We have difficulty grasping what's really true. In this case, many of the Jewish believers here were being tempted to move back towards Judaism and entrusting themselves to the customs of Judaism and to abandon Christ. That as temptation had come, as pressure had come, as affliction had come economically and socially, and relationally, that they were being tempted to move back, and the author wants to write, encourage them to sustain their faith, to take a hold of it and not return, not drift away, not turn away, not leave the only one, the only certain promise that they had. At the end of chapter 10, he leads up to this whole list of faith, and as he has encouraged them, as he's talked about Christ's sacrifice, verse 36, he writes to them, he says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet in a little while, the coming one will come and he will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." And in verse 39, "But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls." You see what he's saying there? The temptation is to shrink back, to move away from this. But what does faith do? But we are those, like the ones he's going to mention, who take a hold of faith upon the promises of God and enjoy the blessings. And don't find themselves missing the blessings of the promise, but actually enjoying the benefits. And so preserve their lives by this instrument of faith. It enables them to sustain them. He's already given them some negative examples. If you go back to chapter 3 and chapter 4, he's talked about the Israelites in the wilderness generation after they came out of Egypt, and things got kind of difficult and they got hungry and they got thirsty and they began to grumble against God. He says in that generation, they didn't understand what God was about. They didn't know his ways. And so they were not able to enter into the promised land. They didn't enjoy the benefits of the promise because they didn't unite it with faith. They had a promise. They didn't have faith, so they missed the blessing. And he says, that's a negative example. And now I want to show you positive examples of what it takes to have a promise, to unite it with faith, to see how perseverance and endurance works such that life, the eternal life that is promised, is enjoyed. And so faith is this instrument that enables us to be sustained in the midst of difficulties. And he gives them these examples. He's given them the content of faith at this point. If you've read through the book of Hebrews, you know that it can really be symbolized by a mathematical symbol of greater than. That Christ is greater than anything else they would trust in. The angels or Moses or Melchizedek or whatever. The old covenant. The new covenant is greater than the old covenant. The once for all sacrifice of Christ that ushers us into the very presence of God is greater than the ongoing sacrifices of the old covenant, which never forgave sins, which didn't provide access to God. So Christ is greater. And so that's the content of their faith. And the object of their faith, what it's placed in, is God's promises. It's what God has said is true. And so faith apprehends and gets a hold of what God has said, lives in light of that, is able to endure and enjoy the promises, the benefits of the promises. So this chapter is a list of examples of men and women who lived by faith. And he says, I want you to see this. This is what faith looks like in action. It's like a highlight film of these examples that gives a picture of what faith looks like in action. It's not just simply to hype them up and to kind of whip them into a frenzy like a pregame video of a KU basketball game, which is lots of fun. It's to give them handles on faith. It's to give us handles to know what faith looks like and how it sustains in the midst of circumstances that are not so enjoyable. And of course, this passage ends with chapter 12, 1 through 3, where Christ is the ultimate example of the one, the author and the perfecter of our faith. So really, the question what I want to ask this morning as we look at this, is I want to ask the question, what does faith do? What it does is important for us. How it acts, how it operates on the person who is faithful, who lives out of faith. What does it do? And there's much that could be said. Actually, I realized this week there's certainly multiple sermons here, and I had to find one sermon. So really, the one point I'm going to make this morning is faith enables the one who has it to see rightly. It has something to do with how we see and what we see. We see the question of that. And certainly this chapter opens up with this statement that is kind of a definition. It's more of an affirmation of what faith is. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of the things not seen. That it's the foundation, it's the ground of assurance of what we hope for, of the blessings. It's the ground of the conviction of the things that we don't see. It informs what we don't see. It fills that in. It's the basis on being able to see that. See, faith is a uniquely human phenomenon that only human beings have to live by faith. And you see, it matches our makeup. It matches the reality of our deficiencies, of our limited scope and vision, of our limited knowledge, our inability to see into the future. Faith is necessary for us because we are limited. We need something to fill in that gap between what we can see and what we can't see, what we want and what we have in the future. And so this faith fits into especially the Christian's life as something that we need to trust in to fill in that gap. And so the question as we look at this passage is, what did these men and women see and how did they see it? And how was faith connected with seeing and seeing rightly? See, faith enables us to apprehend what is unseen. The language throughout this text, throughout the whole chapter, is one of seeing or not seeing. And you see the very opening verse there. It's a conviction of things that are not seen. It's the truth, the reality, the ground of the whole world, the reality of the transcendent world that we can't see but is real. And faith enables us to apprehend and to live in light of that, enables us to see an unseen reality that's real. That's what it does and sustains us in the midst of difficulties. That's what the author wants them to see, wants us to see. Three different points to make as we look at this. Just going to look at these examples. Realize there's way too much to get a hold of, but we're going to look at these examples and ask this question. What did they see? First of all, faith understands that what is seen came from what is unseen. Faith understands what is seen comes, has come from what is unseen. Verse 3. The author here, as he begins to break into the examples of individuals, he starts with creation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. What's his emphasis on creation? The point that he wants to make is that creation is a perfect example of my point. That you need to have this starting point. That what is seen comes ultimately from what is unseen. The invisible, powerful Word of God was the basis, the foundation of all that is seen with our eyes. That is his point of emphasis. The baseline understanding of creation is that it came from the very Word of God, that all that is seen has come for what is unseen. If you're going to understand faith at all, you have to begin there. You have to know that that's true. The way we make sense of the material world doesn't originate with the material world. It originates and we find it in the immaterial world, in the reality of who God is. So that which is seen comes from that which is unseen. And that helps us even make sense of the passage that Bill's been preaching on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 4 and 5. How is it that we can see what isn't there, but what's eternal? And so faith, we understand that. Secondly, faith enables one to see and act upon the unseen as though it were seen. Okay? And it enables for us to get a hold of something that we can't see with our physical eyes in a material kind of way, but to live and to act upon that as if we could see. It's another organ, as F.F. Bruce says, to be able to see and apprehend that. Look at verse 7. Noah, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen. We know the story of Noah, right? We know that God looked upon the world and saw the wickedness that's there and determined that he would destroy it and yet save some. Identified Noah to be able to be that one who would be the representative for the next generation to start from there, a kind of new creation that's there. He was called by God in the middle of his life to build an ark, this huge boat, some 450 feet long, and that would save his family. We presume that the ark was built on dry land, maybe nowhere near water, that Noah's understanding of exactly what he's doing had to be unclear exactly, but the one thing he did know is what God had told him to do, what had called him to do. That this text says that Noah acted upon something that God had said, but yet was unseen, and he would understand. He didn't understand what he was doing, but he knew that God had told him to. He knew that something was happening. He knew that this was a part of what God's plan was. That he acted upon the Word of God, and he got to work. That he lived in light of what was unseen, what God had said, even though it didn't seem to quite mesh with what he could see. The truth, the reality of what God had said was what he lived upon. And let's be clear here. This wasn't just one kind of event. This was, you know, a week or a day. These are years of living by faith when everything else around him seems to be screaming, "You're crazy. This is nuts. What are you doing? This makes no sense." The thing that drove him, the thing that he acted upon, was what God had said, in spite of what appearances might say. And so the faith enabled him to live and to act upon what was unseen, as if it were seen, as if he could see it. So faith enabled him to see what God had said and to act upon it ultimately. In the end, he saw, right? He experienced the benefits, the blessings of his obedience. His faith acted. He did enjoy that. He saw both the saving of his family and himself, as well as the condemnation of the world, those around him. He enjoyed that. He saw that because of his faith, the blessings in time. Thirdly, faith enables one to live in the reality of unfulfilled promises. First, faith enables us to see what's unseen, or that what is seen came from what's seen. Secondly, enables us to live and act on what's unseen as if it were. And then thirdly, Faith enables us to live even in the midst of unfulfilled promises and stories that are not finished without losing hope. The author goes on and gives us the example of Abraham. He's one of the central characters, of course, examples of faith in this. In verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. You see, Abraham's faith here is characterized in a couple different ways. The first aspect is, the author says, he left his homeland and he went to a place where he didn't know where he was going. That's difficult, right? To leave everything that you know and to say, I'm going to take you, I want you to leave this place, I'm going to take you to a place that he didn't know where he was going. I will show you where you're going to go. And so that takes a fair amount of faith. But the author goes into to characterize Abraham's faith in a different kind of way. Another aspect to it. And he says, and when you get there, it says that he lived in that land that was promised to him. How did he live? As a sojourner, as an alien, as one who didn't belong there. He lived in tents throughout the whole of his life. The promised land remained an unfulfilled promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. The promised land that God said, this will be yours, this will be your inheritance, he owned none of it throughout all of his life and the life of his sons. They did not own it. So the promise that God had said, he had to live in for the whole of his life without ever having it, without ever enjoying the reality of that. He died still believing in the fulfillment of that promise. See, at least Noah got to experience the benefit of what he had trusted, and his faith was seen as the flood came, and he enjoyed being saved there in that situation. However, Abraham didn't see the exact fulfillment of all God had promised to him, this the material land. And so the question is, how did he see then? How is it he continued to live by faith in unfulfilled promises to his very deathbed and his sons as well that would follow? How can he do that? How can one see? What does one look at to be able to hold on to that? To go, God, you promised. There's real tension there. You promised this land. I've obeyed you, and yet I don't have this. This isn't mine. I'm living in tents here. For years and years, you haven't fulfilled your end of the bargain yet. And yet he lived without losing hope. Verse 13 says that these died while still living, having died in faith, having not received the things promised. Well, the way we understand this, verse 10, you see the author, he explains how it is he could live in this way. It says, verse 10, for he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder was God. It gives us an idea of what he was looking at. He was not looking merely on the material plane. He was not just looking at the material promise that God had given. In the course of his living and wandering, living as a nomad, it reminded of him of what home was and where ultimately that would be found. That the promised land wasn't just the material possession that he would have, that the promised land was pointing towards something greater, something beyond the land that would be a city whose foundations, which designer and builder is God, that he began to raise his eyes from the material form of the promise to see the immaterial. You see, he could live in the unfulfilled promise of the physical land and place only because he knew God's promise entailed not less, but more than the material fulfillment of that promise. That what God had promised was actually more. And the living there, living in the tension of the unfulfilled promise, forced his eyes to move beyond this plane to see above. To be able to grasp what God is really up to. And it was only in the midst of that unfulfilled promise that he began to see what God was really about. He began to understand what faith really was. And what faith really looks at is beyond what these eyes can see. And it trusts God even in the midst of these circumstances and able to latch a hold of what the physical eyes can't see. He was looking at something that was more real than the promised land in front of him. He was looking for a better country. Verse 16 says, a better country. He desired a better country. That is a heavenly one. But do you see that? It's in the midst of the tension of the unfulfilled promise that enables his faith to change its trajectory, to change its focus, to see what God is up to. It's only there that we see that and we have that. What he saw by faith was more real than what he saw with his own eyes, though at times contradictory. Faith locks on to what God had said in his word, not our own notions of what that promise might look like lived out. We have our own ideas of what God's promises should look like in our lives. We have our ideas of what we hope for and we think, and those aren't wrong, those aren't bad, but they oftentimes don't quite mesh with what God is doing because his purposes are higher and different than ours. So we have to somehow move beyond our own notions and see what God is doing and to trust in what he has said in spite of the circumstances that might demonstrate opposite. Faith allows us to live in the gap between what we think and what we'll know at some point or what we'll see, between the already and the not yet, between what we can't see with our physical eyes and what we can see with that. So the object of faith, of course, is always the promises of God. It's what he has said. And it's not the faith that makes the promises real. It's faith that allows us to get a hold of them and experience them, to make them tangible, to live in them, to live as if they're real, to see them as true and real. And so we need, the author wants them to see, wants us to grasp that faith enabled these examples to see and thus to live in the midst of difficulties. And you see what faith does as it sees what's real. It enables a person to live in endurance and perseverance in the midst of those difficulties without losing hope. Because it grasps what's real and immovable and unshakable. There's a song by Rich Mullins. I love Rich Mullins, a lot of his music. One song in particular is a line that captures this idea of what's ultimately real from one of his albums. This is the line. I, of course, won't sing it for you, but he writes this. He sings this. Two full-grown men in a huddle of kids, and they're trying to help them to believe what is too good to be real, but is more real than the air they breathe. Trying to help them to believe what is too good to be real, but is more real than the air they breathe. You see what he's saying there? Is that there's a world in which we live that is, it's real, it's not unreal. But the world of the Christian realizes there's something above. That there's something that's even more real than what we see here. It's more real than the physical air we breathe. And a part of this that we do on Sunday, a part of what we do throughout the week, a part of our friendship and our community is continuing to raise our eyes from what we see, from what is good and fine, but not sufficient to raise our eyes to the real, ultimate object of the promise, what we see and we look at. What is most real, what is more real than just this. We, as Christians, live based upon that, not on this. See, as good as the promised land in its material form would have been, what God intended was much greater. What he has for us is greater, and faith allows us to apprehend and get a hold of ultimately what's real. As we find ourselves looking into a world in and through our circumstances throughout our lives that seems confusing, in the middle of stories that we don't know exactly the outcome. We have unfulfilled promises. We're in the middle of them. We're waiting. God, what are you going to do? What does it look like? See, faith gets a hold of the immovable, the unshakable reality of God's presence, his goodness, and what he does, and enables us to live in light of that. It latches a hold of that, the very promises of God, even though tempted to give up or to give in. And we find that we're able to persevere. We find that we're able to endure because faith isn't something that originates with us. It's not just something that we work up. This instrument to be able to get a hold of what's true and what's real is a gift of God that we take a hold of to be able to lift our eyes and to see what he sees. This faith in the very object of the promises of God enables us to persevere, to enjoy life. The author says, don't miss this. Look at these examples of faith. Look at what they looked at. Look at what they saw. This is what faith does. This is what it does in action in the midst of temptations to give up and to give in. It locks a hold of what is unchangeable. So what's that look like for us? What's that mean for us in our day and age, in our circumstances? I don't know. For each one of us, it looks a little bit different. I knew throughout kind of my life what that faith that requires to sustain me in those circumstances changes and shifts. And even as life goes on, it feels like I need better eyes to see. I need better eyes to see what's real. And there's times it's awful confusing. It's for each one of us that faith enables to see what's real. In the midst of those stories that are unfinished, those promises that seem unfilled without losing hope, faith enables us to get a hold of that. One example came to me over the last couple of weeks as I've been thinking about this, what it looks like. It comes from some dear friends here at Grace. And one little line that just caught me. And it's from Dave and Cammie Santee. And you know perhaps their story of Mekki over this last year as she's been going through chemotherapy and a great deal of suffering that they've gone through as parents and certainly as her. And if you've read The Caring Bridges, there's this kind of refrain that Cammie would use. And the refrain is just simply this: he's got this. He's got this. And in the midst of these kind of posts, sometimes you would go, wait a second here, that post doesn't quite explain this. These don't seem to quite mesh together in light of the pain and the suffering. And yet, this phrase, he's got this. And do you see what that one little phrase does in the midst of that circumstance? It takes a hold of what's real. And it brings in the midst of the circumstance and the situation that is painful. And it says there's something more real even than this. Faith takes a hold of what's real and it hangs on to it. The picture of he's got this is a great picture for us to sustain us in the midst of circumstances where we might be tempted to wonder, has he really got this? Does he really have control of this? And the great hope, the author says, is that all these who lived like this, who looked like this, who saw faith and lived by it, enjoyed the benefits here or later. Let me conclude. Verse 16. How does God respond to those who look and see and live by faith in this way? Verse 16. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What a great statement. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. He has prepared a place for them. The reality that we look to, he has prepared. And that little phrase, he is not ashamed, is an interesting way to say this. He is pleased. He is proud. It brings him great pleasure to be the God of those who don't look just at what is seen, but look and see what is unseen. So that brings us great hope to go that we can bring delight to our God who says, I'm glad. Because the faith that I've implanted in them, this is what it does. And I'm pleased to be their God. And because of that, there will be a place that is immovable, that's unshakable as a result of this faith that we enjoy, that sustains us throughout our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful and we have much need of help in this area. We love these pictures. We can read about them and they do thrill our souls, but in the midst of it, it's hard. And so we confess we don't generate this faith, but we entrust ourselves to you to bring that about, to grow it. It's alive and living and will never die. But Lord, please enable us to access and to see what's most real. Help us not to lose hope. Use each other. Use your word. Use worship and prayer and your spirit at work in our lives to sustain us so that we will see and live by what's ultimately real. Help us to persevere. Father, as a congregation, we have great needs, and I pray that you would help us. I pray for Walter Murphy's mother, Dorothy, even this time as she is terminally ill with cancer at 96 years old, one of yours, a saint, that you would continue to strengthen her in these final days of her life as well as their family, that it would point each one of them to you. Pray for our ministries of church continue to help us to live by faith, trusting you in our circumstances. Father, we're grateful that we are part of what you're doing here in Lawrence, Kansas. So strengthen our hands and help us to move forward and trust you with that. Father, we're grateful again for all that you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I ask you to stand for the benediction. Benediction reminds us of the sustaining power of God in and through circumstances of our lives. Receive this as benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, the only God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, both now and forevermore.